If you have been paying attention at all in our culture right now, Hollywood is going through a reckoning. They are with this hashtag MeToo scandal that has rocked Hollywood with so many of these, usually men in high positions of power, who have used their power and authority to sexually abuse people who are beneath them, and sometimes women, other times men. This has been going on for a while. I was actually trying to find out how many people this has affected, or how many big-time Hollywood producers or actors this has affected. It's hard to find a list because the internet is filled with the definitive list, and I'm like, well, you missed the Bill Cosby thing, and you missed, right, like you missed all these other folks that have had this problem. And it's heartbreaking to hear the victims' stories, but I think it's starting to grow because people who've been victimized and abused and have stuffed it down for all these years feel just bold enough to actually say, yes, people will now listen to me, because no one would listen before. And so that's why I think it has grown. Now, more tragically, or equally tragically, it's all tragic because we're all made in God's image. If you went on to Twitter and you typed in hashtag MeToo, you could read all these stories. Type in hashtag ChurchToo. People started that hashtag about sexual abuse that they've experienced in the church, or when they've experienced sexual abuse from a leader in the church, and they've gone to the church, and the church has ignored them, and basically re-victimized them all over again. Tragic. It's hard to read through some of these things without maybe feeling defensive for your own church or Christianity, as people are hateful towards churches in general and God because of what one church did to them. But we read through that, and we realize, yes, okay, I understand that there are people who make false accusations. There are some. But the vast, vast, vast majority of these men and women are telling the truth. They've been abused. They've been victimized. And we need to listen. What will happen if we ignore sexual abuse? What will happen if we tolerate it? Because that's what ignoring it is. It's tolerating it. What happens if we tolerate sexual abuse? What happens if we tolerate sexual abuse as a culture? What happens if we tolerate sexual abuse as a church? What happens if we tolerate sexual abuse as individuals? What happens? We turn to God's Word. Chapter 13, verse 1. If you recall, remember David had just, in the previous story, had committed sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. And this is the direct result of what happens as his sin grows in his family. Chapter 13, verse 1. Some time passed. David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar, and David's son Amnon was infatuated with her. Amnon was frustrated to the point of making himself sick over his sister Tamar because she was a virgin, but it seemed impossible to do anything to her. So already the text is saying David's sin is now being repeated by his family, and it's kind of growing in a way. This is his half-sister, Amnon's half-sister. He's infatuated with her. He loves her. He's making himself sick over her, and the text says he can't do anything. So he can't do anything to her. He's frustrated. So verse 3, we see Amnon had a friend named Jonadab. And basically, Jonadab gets out of him, hey, what's your problem? Why are you so frustrated? What's going on, Amnon? Why are you so sick to your stomach? And Amnon replies in the latter part of verse 4, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Right? If someone told you that, how would you respond? Yeah, verse 5, Jonadab said to him, here's what you do. Lie down on your bed, pretend you're sick. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please send me my sister Tamar and come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare a meal in my presence so I can watch and eat from her hand. Now, this is locker room talk. Men really talk like this. It takes a person of incredible moral courage to be able to stop that and say, no, this is wrong. But no, his friend doesn't tell him what the right advice is. The right advice would have been to say, what you want is wrong. You need to go and you need to repent. You need to go and serve God in the temple. And you know what? You need to go and serve the poor and the needy, because then that is the only way that you will get your mind off of this sin that you want. You can't act on it. No, but instead, his friend essentially devises a way to deceive and assault his half-sister. That's what he comes up with. Oh, by the way, why do you think this guy's name is recorded in the Bible? Why do you think, like, there's plenty of characters in the Bible where this guy, we don't see this guy again, right? Like, this is the one-time shot. Why do you think this guy's name is in the Bible? Like, there's plenty of people who do really important things that it's just like, oh, it was Abraham's servant. Well, what's his name? They don't give us his name. Why do you think his name's in the Bible? To shame him. To shame him for all of eternity. Say, when someone comes to you with sinful desires, this is not the way you do it. And your name will forever be written in the immortal, infinite, eternal Word of God so that we know not to do it. So what happens? Verse 6, Amnon says, hey, that's a great idea. Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. The story plays out just as they thought that they would. And then verse 8, then Tamar went to his house while Amnon was lying down. She took dough and kneaded it, made cakes in his presence and baked them. She brought the pan and set it down in front of him, but refused to eat. Amnon said, everyone leave me. And everyone left him. Bring the meal to the bedroom, Amnon told Tamar, so I can eat from your hand. Tamar took the cakes she had made and went to her brother Amnon's bedroom. When she brought them to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, come sleep with me, my sister. This is exactly what we see today. Deception and isolation. If you read through some of these hashtag Me Too stories that are in like the New Yorker, this is the exact same thing that these people in positions of power do when they try to sexually abuse, to rape, someone who has less power, less authority than them. They deceive them. Hey, come on over to the hotel. We're having a whole meeting and we're going to be talking about like this part and I want to give you this role in my upcoming movie. And then, oh, hey, everyone, go ahead. You're gone. It's deception and then isolation. It's played 3,000 years ago in the pages of Scripture. What happens if we tolerate sexual abuse? What happens if we tolerate? What happens if we ignore it? Verse 12, don't, my brother, she cried. Don't disgrace me, for such a thing should never be done in Israel. Don't commit this outrage. Where could I ever go with my humiliation? And you would be like one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Please speak to the king, for he won't keep me from you. But he refused to listen to her. And because he was stronger than she was, he disgraced her by raping her. You know, when people hear about a sexual assault, many people's first reaction is kill them, right? You hear about someone raping a woman or you hear someone sexually abusing children. One of their first responses is that person should die. Just go on Facebook, right? Like, look at the news articles and, you know, they arrest someone and they should kill this person. And you know why people respond that way? It's wrong to, you know, murder, period. But you know why people respond that way? It's because, in a way, sexual abuse destroys a person. It does. In a way, it destroys a person, just like David did to Bathsheba. Well, wait a minute. My Bible in the header says, David's adultery with Bathsheba. That's what it says, right? He committed adultery. No, he didn't. David raped Bathsheba. He did. I can go through all the arguments for it, but the one that is out there the most is, A, the Bible continues to talk about Bathsheba's innocence in this whole situation. So it takes two to commit adultery. Hey, do you want? Yes, let's meet while my husband's at war. You're war. No. But the other thing is when Nathan the prophet confronted David and he told his parable about the sheep and everything, what does he do with the little sheep that he steals from the man? Oh, he says, hey, and the little sheep is now my pet, right? No. And now the little sheep is in my bed and she thinks of me as like this wonderful person. No. What does he do to the little lamb? Those of you who remember the story, what does he do? He kills it. He devours it. He destroys it. And once he murders Uriah, Bathsheba mourns the death of her husband. So it wasn't something she wanted. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's the same word what Amnon did to his sister Tamar as what David did to Bathsheba. The only difference is it seems like Tamar struggled violently, physically, And Bathsheba saw the situation she was in. Basically, it would be like if a governor told the state police to go pick up a woman from her house, brings her into the governor's mansion, past armed guards, past several security checkpoints, locks the door behind her, and then says, "This is what we're going to do." She just shut off. There's nothing she could do. So David's sin is realized in his sons. What happens if we ignore sexual abuse? What happens if we tolerate it? It destroys people. Just like Bathsheba was destroyed, just like Tamar's destroyed. It gets worse. Verse 15. So Amnon hated Tamar with such intensity that the hatred he hated her with was greater than the love he had loved her with. "Get out of here," he said. And then she says, "No, sending me away is much worse than the great wrong you've already done." And she begs and she pleads with him, but Amnon calls one of his servants, and they physically throw her out of the house and lock the door behind her. And she goes into mourning. Verse 20, her brother Absalom said to her, "Has your brother Amnon been with you? Be quiet, for now my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." So Tamar lived as a desolate woman in the house of her brother Absalom. Lived as a desolate woman. Now, we understand Absalom has some other plans in mind, but this is what so many individuals who have been assaulted are told. Get over it. Don't think about it. Just be quiet. We don't talk about that sort of thing, right? So he says, it's your brother. Just don't say anything. You'll be fine. You're not fine. You're not fine. In fact, it's hard to statistically figure this out, but probably somewhere around a quarter of the individuals in this church have experienced some sort of sexual assault in their life. Different degrees and different levels, but a quarter. And most of you have never talked about it because the shame is so great and the society doesn't want to hear it. And when you do talk to somebody about it, it's like, well, that's in the past, or you need to get over it, which is essentially what Amnon says. Just move beyond it. Get over it. There is no getting over it. There is no getting over it. Why? She says, the text says, she lives as a desolate woman. I don't think that means she never got married, or just means she never got married. I don't think that means she doesn't have children. I just think that means absolutely desolate, devastated. No one wants to be around you, miserable, depressed, beyond all measure. Desolate. What happens if we as a church, we as a culture, we as individuals ignore sexual abuse? Verse 21, King David comes back into the scene. Oh, great. King David, he's going to take care of this. Verse 21, when King David heard about all these things, he was furious. That was it. Doesn't do anything else. He's furious. This is like the Twitter rage, right? Like, people are like, I'm so moral. Something bad happened in the world. I'm going to tweet about it. I'm going to post it on Facebook. Now I'm morally good. No. What in the world does a Facebook post do? What does a tweet do, right? Like, it's a chirp. It does nothing. Or next to nothing. Yeah, there are bold moments that you can have in social media, but in general, joining with the crowd in their outrage doesn't really affect the world in any way, shape, or form. David does nothing. In fact, I think David, if I can armchair psychologize him here, he does what a lot of organizations and churches end up doing. When there is an accusation, typically, not all churches, but typically what happens if there is an accusation, usually of someone in power, so a volunteer who has a key position, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, someone like that, when there's an accusation against them, what typically happens in an organization is the organization circles the wagon around the person who is accused of hurting another person. They circle the wagons, and they do their own investigation. And the person who was abused is so disgusted that nobody does anything, that they leave the organization, they leave the church, and years later when they're interviewed, they say how the church protected the person who abused me feels almost as bad as the abuse I underwent. Because the people who should have protected me didn't. They did nothing. That's what David does. Ah, so awful. Okay, well, Amnon is the heir apparent. He is the crown prince. David dies, Amnon is king. So David does, I'm angry, this is wrong. And that's as far as David goes. Why doesn't he go any further? Right! He's lost his moral authority. This is almost the same thing of what he's already done. Verse 22, Absalom didn't say anything to Amnon, either good or bad, because he hated Amnon since he disgraced his sister Tamar. Okay, says nothing. What's happening here? Verse 23, 2 years later, Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then he went to the king and said, your servant has just hired sheep shearers. Will the king and his servants please come with your servant? The king replied, Absalom, no, my son, we should not all go, or we will be a burden to you. Although Absalom urged him, he wasn't willing to go, though he did bless him. If not, Absalom said, please let my brother Amnon go with us. The king asked him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he sent Amnon and all the king's sons. All right, so this isn't too weird. I mean, it seems weird for us, like, hi. It seems weird to us, like, okay, we got a sheep shearing party going on, right? Like, that's like having, I know we have like tractor days and stuff. I understand that. Like, a sheep shearing party? This is weird. I mean, essentially what this is, though, he hired a bunch of sheep shearers, which means he's opened up a new business. This would be the same as, hey, we just launched our corporate company, and it's now a public offering. You know, we opened up a brand new store, or this is our first retail shop that we're setting up, or it's a brand new church or something, right? Like, it's a new business venture that he has undergone. And so he's saying, hey, it's a big celebration. It's a party. David, come. And David, for whatever reason, is like, I don't want to go. And he figured it was going to be something David loved to do, right? Because David was a shepherd, right? Oh, yeah, great. He's following in his father's footsteps. David was a shepherd. Now his son is following in his footsteps. And David says, no, I don't want to go. So he says, well, can you send my brother Amnon? All right. So he sends him. Well, that's a weird thing. Why is he doing that? Verse 28. Now Absalom commanded his young men, watch Amnon until he is in a good mood from the wine. When I order you to strike Amnon, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Am I not the one who has commanded you? Be strong and valiant. So Absalom's young men did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the rest of the king's sons got up and each fled to his mule. You have to picture the scene. Like, so, you know, Absalom's getting drunk. Who are these young men, do you think, that he's talking to, that he's telling to do this? The sheep shearers. Right? In my mind, I'm thinking that Amnon got murdered with a bunch of like hedge clippers. Right? Like, I really think that's the image that, right? Because it's all the sheep shears, and so it's all, hey, we've got our public offering, right? We've got a new company. The IPO is live. Woo! Right? And he gathers them all around, you know, and he says, okay, guys, kill them. And don't be afraid. Now, he doesn't do it himself, but, I mean, he's guilty of murder, Absalom. But he kills him. He utterly destroys Amnon's life for what he did. He spent 2 years plotting. He might have even started the sheep business in order to do it. 2 years. Amnon's sin did not pay off. It destroyed Tamar. And eventually, after I'm sure Amnon thought he was long in the clear, it destroyed Amnon. It destroyed him, right? And all of us are looking at this story, and we can't be like, wow, Absalom's a monster, right? We all look at this and go, yeah, we get it. We understand. What you did to Absalom is saying, what you did to my sister was terrible, and if my father, the king, won't do anything, which the very least David should have done is taken away the heir apparent title, the crowned king title, or crowned prince title, excuse me, and giving it to someone else. If you're not going to do that, then I will bring justice in my own way. Now, murder is still wrong. Vengeance is not for us to undertake on our own, but we understand what he did. Oh, and also, why do all the other princes who are there run away? Right, they're afraid they're going to get. They don't realize that this is a revenge murder. They think this is a political assassination. Right, we've all seen stories and heard stories of, you know, the princes all get together and then everyone gets slaughtered except for one, so that there's no more rivals. Right, that's what they think is happening. Verse 30 basically tells us that a messenger comes to David and says, "Hey, all your sons are killed by Absalom." And David mourns, and this guy Jonadab comes back and says, "No. I think he was in on this." He says, "It was just Amnon. It was just him." So in verse 34, meanwhile, Absalom had fled. He leaves his country. When the young man who was standing watch looked up, there were many people coming from the road west of him from the side of the mountain. Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons have come. It's exactly like your servant said." Just as he finished speaking, the king's sons entered and wept loudly. Then the king and all of his servants also wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Tamai, son of Ahimud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. I think he mourned for Amnon. That's the end of the story. What happened? What happens if you tolerate sexual abuse? What happens if we ignore sexual abuse? It destroys lives. It destroys us. For Amnon, he knew it was wrong because he's frustrated and his friend comes along and says, "Hey, you could do it this way." "Oh, okay, that's a great idea." And it destroyed Tamar, and it ultimately destroyed him. It was a day of reckoning that he came, and it was far, far enough away where he thought he'd gotten away scot-free, and it destroyed his life in a very physical, visceral way. What happens if we as a culture ignore sexual abuse and we tolerate it? It will destroy us as a culture. What happens if we have, as a church, ignore it and don't deal with it and tolerate it and turn a blind eye to it and don't care? It destroys us as a church. And as individuals, it destroys us if we don't care. If we who are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, representatives of Him on earth, it will ruin us. It will bring us to nothing. What will happen if we ignore sexual abuse? It will destroy us. I mentioned the typical often thing that happens in a church is if there's an accusation, circle the wagon around the person who's accused, and eventually the whole thing, it takes so long, and the victim is usually gaslit. They're given the runaround. They're not listened to. They're ignored. So they leave, and they're re-victimized, now by an entire congregation, or at least more leadership in the church. If, God forbid, there was ever an accusation against myself, leadership, volunteer, what we would do is immediately that person is stepping away from their position. They're isolated from the congregation. The proper authorities will be called. The church will conduct their own conversations and interviews. We will consult with law enforcement while they do their own thing. We will consult with our insurance company and other individuals who are specialized in this sort of thing. And if there is it's a credible accusation, that person will, from a church standpoint, I mean, with the law is going to do what the law should do. But from a church's standpoint, that person will be asked to leave the congregation and never return. And some of you are like, "Whoa, what about forgiveness?" Yeah, there's forgiveness, but there's consequences. You remember Moses. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. Why? Oh, he abused someone. No. He disobeyed God because he struck a rock instead of speaking to it. And God said, because of your sin, you won't go into the promised land. Yeah, there's forgiveness. It's not like Moses is not in eternity with God and that we're not going to see him when Jesus comes back. Like, of course he's a faithful follower of the one true God. Of course he's saved, if you want to use that terminology. But there's consequences in this life. And a consequence of abusing a member or person or anyone in this congregation is that you're not allowed to be in the congregation anymore. You don't get to be in a place where your sin further. That's what this church would do, period. That's what this church would do. You look at the culture, and we look at, and I find great encouragement in the hashtag MeToo movement that people are saying, yeah, it's wrong for superiors to abuse people beneath them. I find great encouragement with that. My concern, though, is it's already starting to fizzle out. Many of the accusations of child actors who said that directors and producers and talent agents had abused them are still being ignored despite credible evidence. And I really think that eventually the news cycle will shift. This will fade into existence, and it'll be like a little footnote in history. The only hope for our culture is not to return to biblical sexual ethics. That's not the hope for culture, that sex is between a man and a woman in marriage. That's not the hope for our culture. The hope for our culture is a radical transformation with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that we do the right things. It's that our hearts are changed, our dark, wicked hearts that say, oh, just get over it. Our wicked and dark hearts that say, oh, here's an individual, I can use them for my own gain, for my own pleasure. Our self-centeredness needs to be radically changed, and the only way that can happen is through an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, to have our hearts transformed, to be changed from the inside out. That's our only hope. It's our only hope. And so we need to pray towards that end. We need to pray that somehow God will cause a great awakening like he did in our country centuries ago, twice, three times, four times, depending on which sociologists you talk to. We need a great awakening where we come to Jesus Christ and we repent of our sins, and the blood that he shed on the cross for us transforms us in the power of the Holy Spirit to no longer be self-centered, but to be Christ-focused, to no longer think about only ourselves, but to think about others in Jesus Christ. That's our only hope as a culture. As far as individuals go, if you're here and you were sexually assaulted, I'm sorry, and I'm sorry that the church has time and time again failed you. I'm sorry that time and time again we have not listened. I'm sorry if there are people who have said, just get over it, just move on. Yes, there is healing in Jesus Christ, but there's still pain in this life. There's still pain in this life. And I'll say this. If you are a man who is here, or a woman, who has sexually assaulted someone in the past, who has sexually abused someone in the past, the day of reckoning is coming. You're seeing it happening on the big screen in the news cycles. You're seeing it happening before you. The day of reckoning is coming. My suggestion, my advice, is repent and ask God to give you the right words to say, the right responses on how to repent, apologize in sackcloth and ash in mourning for your sin. Your sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Jesus did take the sins of the whole world, including sexual abusers, on the cross. He became that for us. But there are consequences in this life. There are consequences in this life. In this entire text, I summarize some of it, but was God mentioned once? Not my comments, in the text. No. It is like God is so disgusted with this whole scenario that he's not even mentioned. He doesn't even, as he inspired the writers of 2 Samuel, or the writer of 2 Samuel, he said, no, keep my name out of this. Keep my name out of this, because this is what happens when my people ignore and tolerate such a terrible, despicable thing. We as an individual church need to do better. We as a corporate church in America need to do better, and certainly the church around the world needs to do better. If we ignore this, if we tolerate abuse, sexual abuse, it will destroy us as a culture. It will destroy us as a church. It will destroy us as individuals. Ask God to bring his mercy into our lives. Ask God to bring his purity. It's only through him that things can be changed. It's only through Jesus Christ that this changes our culture. Let's pray. Father, this is not an easy text. I suspect there are some who couldn't come to church today knowing what the topic was because of the pain that it causes them to relive this in their lives. There are some who will undoubtedly listen at the podcast at home. There are some here who didn't know this is what we were talking about and wishes that they had never come. But Lord, we understand that somehow through your providence, through your Holy Spirit, through your inspiration of your word, that we needed to talk about this, and we needed to talk about this today to prevent future misdeeds against others. So I pray, Lord, that us as a congregation, as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper together, that, Lord, you help us to understand that you are a righteous and good God and you do absolutely condemn the using of other individuals for our own personal gain. I pray that you will help us to be a somber congregation who looks out for those who have been abused, trafficked, misused, so that, Lord, we can show them the power and the healing and the grace that can be found in Jesus Christ and the comfort that can be found in him and nowhere else. Help us as a church to seek your face and your righteousness, to love the brokenhearted, to point others to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.